Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19. And I'll be reading this morning from verse 11 through 27. Verse 11 through 27. And you see that this parable precedes the triumphal entry. So I'm going to read all the way through the end of the triumphal entry as well, the ending at verse 40. So Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, and I'll be reading through verse 40. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins there is an insert of this morning's message along with a scripture reading on the back, the message being outlined for you. Luke 19, beginning at verse 11, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. He said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent the two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord is in need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, and saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 19. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, today is Palm Sunday, a day in which we remember that glorious day in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem on a colt, the animal of a king. He came riding in, and all the people saw him and recognized him as a king, putting down their palm branches and singing praise and honor unto his name. A day in which we know now was the beginning of the week of Passover, Good Friday, and the resurrection of the dead. But as you see this morning, the parable that precedes the triumphal entry, as the people sang and recognized him as a king during that triumphal day, there were many who did not recognize what kind of kingdom he would bring. And the parable today that precedes that triumphal entry challenges you, the reader, the believers in this world, to serve the king and to serve him in his kingdom. And as you serve him, to do so in such a way that he receives the glory of your life. And so this morning, as we begin this parable, we must recognize its place, its setting, and its time period to know its meaning and how it relates to Palm Sunday. Now, you notice this morning that as I read the scripture reading, I not only read the parable, but I read the verses that follow. And there is a particular structure which indicates to us that the parable is closely connected. You notice in verse 11, it starts out, "As they heard these things," meaning what has been said concerning Zacchaeus is connected with the parable. As you go to verse 28 again, "And when he had said these things," that is, he has said the parable, and now as the triumphal entry goes on in that particular story, it's connected to the parable that Jesus has spoken. You also notice in this bracketing of verses that there is a second parallel. In verse 11, we're told that they heard these things and Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem is in mind as the parable is told, just as you see in verse 28 that he went on ahead and he went on to Jerusalem. As the parable is told, as the parable is interpreted, Jerusalem and what happens in Jerusalem is clearly in mind. And what is going to happen in Jerusalem is not only the triumphal entry, but also his arrest, also his going to the cross, also his resurrection, the gospel that Jesus came to bring, the salvation for God's people. And yet, as this parable reflects in that setting, the parable has a key and important message for all of us who hear it and read it. While yes, the Jerusalem story of salvation is in mind as this parable is told, the parable fits a particular setting that comes after Jesus' death and resurrection, and even ascension into heaven. In the Gospels of Matthew, in the Gospels of Mark, we have what is called Jesus' Olivet Discourse, that is, his sort of final sermon to his disciples, in which he will instruct them about what things are going to be like after the salvation he has come to bring is accomplished. There is no Olivet Discourse in the Gospel of Luke. But you notice, as we read this morning in the verses that follow, the Olivet is mentioned in verse 29. The Olivet is mentioned later on again, as we see in verse 37. And this parable in Luke's Gospel takes the place of what is found in that discourse in Matthew and Mark. That tells us that the setting of this parable, you see, is Jesus describing for us in this parable? Life in the kingdom following the salvation he has come to bring. Life for his church, life for his disciples, life for his servants and his people as they serve him in this world. Now you notice as the parable begins, we are given three particular characters in this parable. In verse 12, we are told of a nobleman. The nobleman in this parable is clearly Jesus. He said, therefore, in verse 12, a nobleman, that's Jesus, went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. What is Jesus describing? He is describing the kind of kingdom that he is about to bring. On the triumphal entry day, they recognize he is a king, but they don't recognize the kind of kingdom that he brings. They think, as they see him enter Jerusalem, that he is bringing an earthly kingdom, that he will be an earthly king in Jerusalem and bring about a world power for the Jews once again. But Jesus describes himself here as a nobleman who went into a far country. That means he's going away. And we who know the end of the story know exactly where he is going. After he completes his work in Jerusalem, his death and resurrection, he is going to ascend into heaven itself and be seated at the right hand of God. So Jesus tells this parable describing what is about to take place. This nobleman, verse 12, Jesus, goes to a far country and he will receive for himself at the right hand of God a kingdom. The King of heaven and earth, the Son of God. And then we're told, Jesus tells us, that he later will return. But before he leaves, verse 13, he calls 10 of his servants. 10 of his servants, he calls them to him and he gives them each a gift. Each one of the 10 receives a minas. You look on your footnote and it tells you that a minas is worth up to 3 months' wages for a laborer. A gift, something that the servant can use to serve the king in his absence. And he tells them, engage in business until I come. What is he saying? He is telling his servants that as he will accomplish salvation, and go up and ascend into heaven at the right hand of God. Until he returns, he is going to pour out his gifts of grace to each one of them, that they will have gifts that they can use to serve God, to serve the king in his kingdom. He tells them to use those gifts to engage in the business of the kingdom, in his work, in his service, until he comes back. And so, we have in the parable, a nobleman, that's Jesus, the servants, those who have come to know Christ and his salvation, those who have come to know that he is the king, those who, because of the salvation they have come to know, can use those gifts in service to the king, the knowledge of salvation, their abilities to serve him. They are his church and his people called to serve until he returns. And then we're told of a third character or characters in the parable. Verse 14, there are citizens. Citizens who hate him. And they send a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. During the time that he is gone, during the time that he is in heaven, ruling on high, there are those who want nothing to do with his reign. They want nothing to do with him. They want nothing to do with serving him. They have clearly rejected him and the kingdom he has come to bring. You notice this morning as I read through verse 39 and 40, that in verse 39, there are Pharisees in the crowd who witness the entrance of the king. And what do they say? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And they challenge as to whether he is a king. Citizens who have rejected him who say, we do not want this man to reign over us. So this is what Jesus has described in terms of the present. He is describing the time when salvation has been accomplished. He died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And the present time leaves us with three different characters. It leaves us with noblemen, that's Jesus. It leaves us with his servants, his church, who are gifted and called to serve him. And we are left with those who hate him and do not see him as king or want him to reign over them. And so as Jesus tells the parable then, he then moves for us to the future, to when the king returns. Verse 15. When he returned, that is the nobleman, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. In other words, these servants have been gifted by him, given knowledge of salvation, knowledge of the king, knowledge of the kingdom, and gifts to serve in that kingdom, to spend their lives engaged in serving the king and his business. And now, as he has returned, he calls them before him. Verse 16. The first one comes before him saying, Lord, he calls him Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Do you see again the context being described? This is like at the end of the world. This is like after the king, the Lord Jesus, returns back unto the earth. And there is this sort of day of judgment that is being described in this parable. And the servant, the faithful servant, is called unto him. And Jesus tells him, well done, good servant. He used the gifts, the gift that God had given him, the salvation, and the gifts to serve in the kingdom. And not only did he use that gift in service to the king, that one mina, but the Lord blessed what he had done and turned it into 10. And so Jesus tells him, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Now some people say, well then, is this like a reward, or is this like somehow if we serve him well, we will earn a reward for our service? But that's really not what Jesus has in mind. You notice how he concludes the parable there in verse 26. I tell you that to everyone has, more will be given. This servant has used his knowledge of salvation to serve the king and to tell others about the king. And because he loves the king and wants to serve the king more and more, when he is rewarded at the end, he is given even more knowledge, more time, more understanding of the king. The desire of his heart is to know and to serve the king. And as he has faithfully served in heaven, he will know and be blessed with the king and his desire to know him even more. Verse 18, well, the second one comes and he said, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Now we see, of course, that the parable starts out with 10 servants, but we're only given the report back of 3. But what we learn in the report of the 3 is that the 2 that have been faithful, the 2 that have been faithful to the king, who have faithfully used the gifts that the king has equipped them with, who have faithfully used the knowledge of salvation that they have, God has blessed their service. The king has blessed their service. And their desire to serve the king and his kingdom and the knowledge of salvation that they have and love has been increased and will continue to be increased in the world that is to come, his kingdom. But now, as the parable moves on, you notice that the most lengthy part of the parable does not describe the faithful servants. Instead, we are told that there is an unfaithful servant, and this unfaithful servant, you see, he is also called into account before the Lord. Verse 20, "Then another one came, saying, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow.'" Do you see what this servant has done? He's been given knowledge of the king, knowledge of the kingdom, gifts to serve in the kingdom. And what has he done with it? He stuck it in his handkerchief, wrapped it up, and kept it hidden for no one to see or to know. And his reason? His excuse? Look what he says. "Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. Take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." His view of the king is that the king is a severe man, that the king that he would serve is demanding of his service in the kingdom, that instead of truly knowing the king and the grace of the king and the gifts that the king pours out on him that he can use to serve in his kingdom, he sees service as being demanded, as severe. And the reason he doesn't serve is because he thinks that if I serve and I'm blessed in that service, what good is it for me? What I have done, what I have given, what is blessed isn't for me. Instead, the king will come back and he will take what is deposited and he will reap what I have sowed. In other words, what's in it for me? What is described in this servant, this wicked servant, as Jesus later calls him, is somebody who has his private Christianity. He has been given knowledge of salvation. He's given knowledge of Jesus and his death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven and that he's going to return. He knows that. He's been told that. He's been taught that. But it's private. He doesn't want people to know. He's got it in his handkerchief, tucked away in his pocket. He's not going to go to church. He's not going to pray. He's not going to read his Bible. And as far as service to the king and using your gifts to serve the king, he's not going to do that. Because what's in it for me? It doesn't help me. It doesn't benefit me at all. My service to the king and what I do, when the Lord comes back, he's going to take it all for himself anyway. He reaps what I sow. He will take the deposit that he did not deposit. What is in Christianity for me? Do you see Jesus' parable and what he is implying? That here is a servant who has no picture or understanding about what it really means to serve the king. He only can think of himself, his own knowledge. And when the Lord holds him accountable, he uses an excuse, blaming the Lord. And listen to what Jesus tells him in the verse that follows, verse 22. He said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow." Do you see how it's in a question? As Jesus repeats his words, Jesus is exposing this man in terms of what this man has failed to know and understand. He has no concept of the kingdom and service unto God and unto the king. His focus is himself. And even if it were true that the king, on that day he returns and he takes all that this man has used in terms of what he has sowed and reaped, in terms of what he has deposited and earned interest on, and that was all given over to the king, praise God. Praise God that he could serve the king. Because what is in focus in this parable is not the man and what he wants and what he wants to do and accomplish in this world. What is in focus in this entire parable is service to the king, to the kingdom of God, to those who are doing the king's business. And if doing the king's business is beneficial to the king and gives glory to the king and his kingdom, praise God that God has given his servant the privilege of serving the king for the king's glory. This wicked servant does not think along those lines. This servant got it in his handkerchief. He doesn't want anybody to know. He puts it in his pocket. He thinks of the world in terms of himself and what's in it for me and what benefit may I have from this and who cares about the king and his kingdom, because if it's all for him anyway, what good is that for me? And Jesus, you see, calls him a wicked servant. He puts it in the form of a question. You knew I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. You don't know me at all. And then he states in verse 23, "Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" Now you look at these other servants. And one has taken the one mina and has turned it into 10. The other has taken the one mina and he's turned it into 5. And then you have Jesus describing probably the most conservative investment that you could even imagine even today. The most conservative, safe investment at all. Stick it in a bank and let the money collect a little interest. You won't lose it, but you won't gain much either. And Jesus tells this servant that instead of sticking it in a handkerchief and keeping it in your pocket so nobody can see, why didn't you at least do something? Why didn't you at least go to church? Why didn't you at least pray? Why didn't you at least come to church and sing joy and praise unto God? Why didn't you do something with that knowledge of salvation and those gifts that I have given you? You didn't do anything. You kept it private. You kept it hidden. You didn't want people to know. And you asked, if I serve God, if I do anything for God, what's in it for me? It's all about him anyway. And Jesus calls him wicked. And Jesus doesn't say, how come you weren't like that other guy? How come you didn't turn 1 into 10? Or how come you didn't turn 1 into 5? He's not saying that you have to somehow accomplish these great things for him and the kingdom, and he's going to judge people by how much and how much they did. What he's simply saying is, look, you didn't do anything. You took the gifts and the knowledge of the kingdom. You don't seem to have any love for me. You seem to have no desire to serve me or to know me. And you, by your view of me as a severe man, as somebody who takes it all anyway, are only thinking of yourself and have no understanding of me and my kingdom. And those who stood by, what did they say, verse 24? You see what they said? Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, verse 25, Lord, he has 10 minas. You see how those who have listened to the parable, even they don't understand. They think of this parable in terms of reward, and the reward is in terms of faithfulness. And they're looking and they're judging and they're saying, okay, here's this man, he's turned 1 into 10, and he's got 10, and he's got plenty. And here's this other man, and he's got 1, and he's got turned it into 5, and he's got plenty. And now we got this one man, and he's only had 1, and now you're going to give it to the guy who has 10. That's not fair, they're protesting to the Lord. But do you see why the Lord does this? He does this because it is all about the king and his kingdom. And this one mina, gifts, salvation of the kingdom, has been hidden away in a handkerchief and has done no good for the Lord or his kingdom. And the one who's turned it into 10 has used it for the glory of Christ and the glory of his kingdom. And he gives it to the one who has 10 because it is going to be used for the glory of Christ and his kingdom. And that is the focus of this parable. That is the focus of the faithful servants as they serve the king. That what they have been given and gifted with, and they have been involved with until our Lord comes again, is for the business of the glory and the kingdom of God. It's not about the people. It's not about glory to yourself and what you may hope to accomplish and do and all your goals and the things that you want to achieve and do in this world, all about yourself. When you stand before the Lord, when he comes again, it is about, how does our catechism start out? Glorifying God and enjoying him forever. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the purpose of the servants of God. That is the purpose of the servants of God given in this parable. They are called in the Lord's absence, in the nobleman's ascension into heaven, to serve him, to give glory to him, to use the knowledge of the wealth of salvation that has been poured out upon them for the service of the king and to give glory to the king. And while some may have gifts that enable them to serve more and accomplish more, and some maybe only have 1 that turns into 5, or some may just put it in the bank and draw interest, it is all done for the glory and in service to the kingdom of God. And the one who takes those gifts, puts it in his handkerchief, wraps it up, hides it in his pocket. Jesus calls him wicked. And look how Jesus sums it up in verse 26. I tell you, everyone who has, more will be given. Isn't that what happened to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, who took the money that he had as a tax collector and had stolen from the people, and he came to know Christ, and he realized that he had been wrong and that he had been in sin. And instead of giving just 20% to make up for what he had done, which is what the law required, he gave four times as much because he now understands the kingdom. He now understands what it means to serve God. He now knows what it means to take the focus off himself and put his focus of the Lord and the Lord's gifts on the service to the king and his kingdom, because that is what really matters. And he knows that with that focus, the blessings of the kingdom will be poured out to him even more. But also, as Jesus goes on in that verse, what does he say? Verse 26. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The one mina that he had, wrapped up in his handkerchief, hidden from everybody, not used for the Lord, it was given to the one who had 10. It was taken away. And he has none. And then the Lord brings us back to that third list of characters in the parable. Verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This verse causes all kind of controversy about this parable. Well, what time period is Jesus talking about? This can't be Jesus. This must somehow be talking about the time period in Jerusalem when the Jews reject him, and then the Roman general comes later and destroys their temple and destroys all of Jerusalem, and we've never seen it rebuilt even today, and that's the slaughtering. But we wouldn't think of Jesus being the one to do this. But when you see it in the right time period, when you see it as the Lord is describing his return, you understand the meaning of this verse. Those who are his servants, those who understand who he is as their king, and who love their king, and who love his kingdom, and want to serve him, and dedicate their life to glorifying him, and giving glory to him forever, and enjoying him forever. Those are the ones that are blessed with eternal life in his kingdom and given more knowledge and glory of God and his king than they ever could have imagined in this world. But those who have no interest, who don't want to serve the king, though they may have some knowledge, those who, like those described earlier, who have no interest with him reigning over them or their life, what has been given will be taken away. And those who the Lord will destroy on the day of his return, who will be slaughtered, Jesus says, his enemies who don't want him to reign over their life, bring them here and slaughter them before me, is the Lord's words for what will happen to those who reject the king and his rule. Do you see this morning how this parable fits in? Preceding the triumphal entry, preceding the entrance of the king, Jesus tells this parable about the king and his kingdom, following his death and resurrection and the characters involved. The nobleman, the two faithful servants, the wicked servant, and the haters. And as you listen to the parable this morning and those described, Jesus leaves you with this question: which one in the parable fits you? What are you doing with the gift that has been given you? What are you doing with that knowledge of salvation? What are you doing with the gifts God has given you to serve? He doesn't ask you to make 10 more or 5 more or do great and try to accomplish great things. He calls you to love Him, to serve Him, and give glory to Him. Is that what you're doing? Or is it in a handkerchief, wrapped up, and in your pocket, and you're asking, what's in it for me? Jesus tells us in this parable what happens to those who think that way. May you serve for His glory, for His kingdom, forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for this parable, which reminds us, Lord, of our service unto You. And even as we look at its meaning, we can identify ourselves in this parable. For we rejoice, Lord, in our King that has come, who came on Palm Sunday, who died on the cross, who rose from the grave, who is now ascended into heaven. And Lord, as the parable has reminded us, may we be faithful servants of You. Enable us, O Lord, to serve You in this way, that glory may be given to You and Your kingdom. Enable us, O Lord, to love You, to desire more knowledge of You. Lord, help us not to focus on ourselves, not to think what's in it for us, but through whatever You put us through, Lord, may we do it for Your glory, for Your kingdom, and for our King. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.